Welcome to the 14th sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Second Mission Trip, Part 1. Open your Bible to Acts 16 and 17. And let's begin.
To say after that, God bless you. I'll see you next week. O Lord, you are the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in you, even if he dies, he will live. Help us to understand how the power of the resurrected Christ spread throughout the entire earth. I pray for our Christian brothers and sisters who daily face the ugliness and brutality of those who despise your holy name. I pray especially for the families and friends of the 90,000 Christians who died for their faith this year. Thank you for the freedom to worship you without fear in this country that you have so abundantly blessed. In Christ's name, amen. Isaac Newton was born on Christmas Day in 1642. And it's an ironic thing because he was pretty sure that God was sending a message into the world. Isaac was the smartest man in the world when he lived, maybe one of the smartest people who ever lived. He was trying to do some calculations to figure out how planets moved, and there wasn't the right mathematical tools to do that. So he invented a set of mathematical tools called calculus. And he kept it secret, and only he used it until the German mathematician Leibniz got close to what he was doing, and he published his findings. From that secret beginning, calculus spread from one scientist to another. And today, we teach it to high school kids all over America. There's something contagious about a powerful idea. There's something about a powerful idea that it can't be suppressed. It can't be kept down. And that's the truth of the resurrection. The resurrection is a powerful idea, and it's never been able to be suppressed. For 2,000 years, people have shared the message of the resurrection, and soul after soul has been so inspired by it that they've organized their lives to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's one thing for us to look back over 2,000 years of history and talk about the resurrection, but what was the power of the resurrection in the world immediately after it? Well, that's what the book of Acts is all about. As we study through the book of Acts, what we're learning is the message of the resurrection was so powerful that it couldn't be suppressed. It couldn't be suppressed in Jerusalem. It couldn't be suppressed in the cities where Paul and Barnabas shared the message. It couldn't be suppressed by violence when Paul was stoned. It couldn't be suppressed by heresy. And we learned at the Jerusalem Council, the gospel of the resurrection of Christ prevailed. In Acts chapter 16, Paul goes on another missionary trip. We learn at the end of chapter 15 that Paul and Barnabas had a big argument. And Paul was so intransigent that he just simply said, "I don't care what you say, Mark's not going with me." And Barnabas said, "Paul, you got to lighten up, dude. You go do what you want. I'll take Barnabas." And the church restructured its missionary effort. Barnabas and John Mark went out, and Paul and Silas went out. Now, you can read right over this, or you can see what the message in it is. Paul went right on being his confrontational self. Everywhere he went, he got in trouble. Every city he went to, he caused problems, riots in some cities. It seems that the approach that Barnabas and Mark took was less confrontational and more personal. So now the gospel is restructuring itself, not by what it believes, but by how it is presented. And I want you to know, listen, the message of the resurrected Christ is not limited to any one approach. Yes, Paul was confrontational. Yes, he was an in-your-face guy. But at the very same time, you have Barnabas, who is the son of consolation. He's not jumping ugly with anybody. He's not arguing with anyone. He has a different way of presenting the gospel. Do you see? And the same thing is true today. I'm not going to argue with people about how they present the gospel. The gospel is what's important, not how it's presented, church. So Paul and Silas, they follow the Roman road. And they get back to the city of Derbe and Lystra. And at the city of Derbe and Lystra, they meet a young man named Timothy. Now, you know Timothy because he shows up in the Bible and Paul wrote a book to him. But what you really don't know is Timothy's backstory. His mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. And to us in the melting pot of the world, that mixed heritage doesn't mean anything. But to that world, it meant everything. Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Timothy was unacceptable to the Old Testament church because he had compromised his heritage. His mother had not married within the faith, and it made Timothy unacceptable. But the message of the resurrection is Christ doesn't judge people by their heritage. He invites people into a new life, irregardless of their heritage. Church? The message of the resurrected Christ is, I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your experience is. I don't care what mistakes are in your family history. The risen Christ accepts you. He accepts you. And anything that he doesn't like in you, he's going to work to fix. He's not going to reject you. So they take Timothy with them. And now it's Paul and Silas and Timothy. And Paul wants to go north up toward what is Istanbul today. It was a major port city then. It was Rome's rival in the world, and he wanted to go there and share the message of Christ. But Luke says the Spirit of Christ inhibited him from going there. The people, just 25 years after the resurrection of Christ, believed that they were guided by the living presence of Christ. And so while they were trying to decide what to do, Paul had a vision of a Macedonian. And this Macedonian man was saying to Paul, come over here and help us. This is something that's easy to read over too. The Macedonians still lived under the result of everything Alexander the Great had done. And basically, what he had done is killed a lot of people. Alexander was a pretty brutal man, and he had marched through the Middle East. And everybody's, every family had a story of the brutality of the Macedonians. So when Paul, who is very, very Jewish, sees a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us, his first inclination, the first impulse of his heart would be, forget it. I know you people. You're violent. You have bad tempers. You're unpredictable. And your hands are covered in blood. That would be his first impulse. But the message of Easter had changed Paul's first impulse. And the Bible says, instead of yielding to the innate bias, he got on a boat and sailed to Macedonia. He didn't just go to Macedonia. He went to the most unlikely place you could go in Macedonia, Philippi, a city that didn't even have enough people to have a synagogue. There weren't 10 men to create a synagogue in Philippi, and instead of doing what Paul normally did, he went to the Roman colonial capital, and he said, I'm going to preach the resurrected Christ in this place. But there was no synagogue, and Paul had to find somewhere to talk to people. So the Bible says that Philippi had a wonderful park in it, and a river ran through this park. And on Sunday morning, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they went down to the park, and Paul started talking to people. This is Paul. He just started talking to people. And one of the people he ran into that day was a lady named Lydia. Lydia was a successful businesswoman. You say, well, Doc, where does it say she was? She was a seller of purple. And if you study Roman times, purple was the most expensive dye, and common people couldn't afford it. She ran an upscale, very successful shop and sold the rich people purple clothes. And Paul started talking to her. And what Paul told her about the resurrected Christ made so much sense that she became a Christian. And then in verse 15, she said, come to my house and stay. And Paul said, okay. Now, if you were here for Acts chapter 10 and 11, you remember how much trouble Peter got into for going to Cornelius' house. Remember that? And Cornelius was a man. Paul and Silas and Timothy are staying at a successful businesswoman's house. You can just hear the party of the Pharisees screaming at the top of their lungs. But the message of the resurrected Christ can't be restrained by the traditions of mankind. And Lydia, God bless her, became the first member of the thriving church at Philippi. You can read Paul's letter to the Philippians. It is not a problem-solving letter. It's a letter that deals with developed Christians who are thriving in their faith. Church, I want you to notice something that's very radical for the time. Paul didn't start the church in Philippi with men. He started the church in Philippi with women. Over the years, I've gotten beat up again and again because we think God can use women as profoundly as men. I don't think that because culture says it. I think it because I read the Bible. Church, she was the first member, but the second member was also a woman. As Paul and Silas and Timothy were working in the city, this slave girl started following them around and shouting at them. She was troubled. She was a very troubled soul. And she started screaming everywhere Paul went, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Well, do you have the imagination for this? Paul, Silas, and Timothy are trying to talk to some people. This very odd woman comes up and starts shouting, hey, everybody, I know these guys. They're servants of the Most High God. Now everybody's looking around. You know how uncomfortable that makes people? So the Bible says, I like this part of Paul. The Bible says, verse 18, that it annoyed Paul. Paul got a little grouchy from time to time. He was annoyed and he turned around and said to her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the unclean spirit came out of her. And the trouble is, she wasn't wacky anymore, and it ruined the fortune-telling business, the fortune-telling scam that her owners were running. And now we have a church that has its first two members, a very successful businesswoman and a woman who had been a slave and was freed. Church, can I tell you the resurrection of Jesus Christ did more to elevate the place of women in the world than any other event in human history? I wish I knew how to show you the contrast of what Christianity has done to elevate women compared to what every other philosophy and every other religion has done to suppress women. And if you're a real feminist, you have to be a follower of Christ. Because it is the resurrected Christ who exalts the dignity and the place of women. He starts churches with women, something that was never heard of in the Old Testament. This whole business with the slave girl created a riot. Paul starts another riot. People are yelling. The guys who use this woman as a scam for their fortune-telling business, they're angry. People are milling around. Somebody's throwing punches. It's all ugly. And the cops show up. And they arrest Paul and Silas. And put them in jail. Putting them in jail is not enough. They put them in the inner cell and put stocks on their feet. I'd have a bad attitude. I'd be sitting praying some prayers that sounded like, hey, God, what's up? I thought we were on a team together. I'm out here doing this. I'm arrested. Why aren't you looking out for me? You know what the Bible says? The power of the resurrected Christ was so strong in Paul and Silas that night, after they had been beaten and put in prison, they spent time singing songs. People don't sing songs in prison after they have been unjustly beaten and imprisoned, unless something has happened in their soul that makes them different from most people. And that night there was an earthquake. And the earthquake shook the city so hard that it shook the prison out of square and the doors popped open. In the Roman world, if you were a guard and you lost a prisoner, you got their punishment. And so the warden of the prison was just about ready to kill himself when Paul jumps up and says, "Stop, stop, 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 stop. Don't do that. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." Somehow or another, the jailer had heard what Paul had been teaching. And he says to Paul, "I want to know what a guy like me has to do to be saved. I want to know what a guy who has my checkered past, my violent past in the Roman army, I wonder what a guy like me has to do." And Paul told him the simplest things. "You don't have to do anything. Just believe in what Christ has already done. You don't have to do anything. Believe in what Christ did on Good Friday and what Christ did on Easter morning. That's all you have to do." And the Bible says that that night, the jailer and his whole family became Christians. The next morning, a message came to the jailer, and the message said, "All right, you can let those guys go." So the jailer comes in and says to Paul, "Good news. They're letting you go." And Paul said, "What do you mean they're letting me go? Yesterday they humiliated me, they beat me and imprisoned me. I'm a Roman citizen and they broke every Roman law to do it. And now they're going to act like nothing happened? No, you tell them to come here and talk to me." Can you believe Paul? He's in jail. They're saying you can go. Paul says, "I'm not going anywhere. You get those guys down here." And so the city magistrates had to come down to the jail. And Paul said, "What are you people about? I'm a Roman citizen. You broke the law." They said, "Okay, we're sorry. We won't do it again." And the Bible says that Paul and Silas went back to Lydia's house, encouraged everybody, and went on to the next city, a city called Thessalonica. I believed it was named after Alexander the Great's sister, someone in his family. All right. And when they got there, chapter 17, verse 3, they began explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is Christ." When they got to Thessalonica, the very first thing they did was start explaining the Easter story. The very first thing they did was say, "Yes, it is true that Jesus Christ was crucified. It was necessary for that to happen, but it's not the whole truth. He also rose from the dead, and it proves that he is the Messiah, the promised one of God." Church, the Easter message has never changed. From 25 years after Christ, when Paul preached it, to this day, this is the Easter message. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. I'm tired of these idiots on TV who show Christ as a bungling idiot who got himself in trouble and everything overwhelmed him and he was crucified. That is blasphemy. He was not overwhelmed. He was strategic. He did the Father's purpose, and it was necessary for him to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Easter message is the life of Christ did not end on the cross. He rose from the dead. He is the anointed one, the promised one of God, the hope of mankind. You hear the Easter message, and it kind of sounds hackneyed. The empty tomb, Jesus rose from the dead, have some lilies, sing an Easter song, go home and eat ham. We get so used to the Easter story that somehow or another we can't connect with there was a time when people heard it for the first time, and it was such good news that they were willing to turn their lives upside down to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Church, the Easter story is not a wonderful way of marking time. Jesus is born at Christmas. Jesus rises from the dead at Easter. Go to church, Christmas and Easter. Hear the same old, church. I want you to hear something. I want you to hear it with the clearest ears you can hear it. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and die. But he did not suffer and die as a victim. He suffered and died as God's eternal plan to make you something you could never be without his suffering and death. It wasn't over when they rolled the tomb in front of the stone. Paul preached just 25 years after Christ was crucified and risen. It was necessary for him to suffer and die and to rise again from the dead. The Christian message has never changed. The resurrection is God's validation on the work of Jesus Christ. The message created a riot in Thessalonica. You wouldn't want to be one of Paul's companions. Now we're in another city and there's another riot. Somehow or another, Paul's friend and convert, Jason, he gets swept up in the riot, and Paul doesn't get caught. They drag Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." This is what they're yelling. "These are the people who are turning the world upside down." The resurrection message turned the Roman world upside down. And so, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they sneak out of town again, and they go to the next city, a city named Berea. I don't need to tell you, Paul caused a problem there. It was so bad that Paul had to leave and go to Athens. But listen, this is important. Just because Paul had to go didn't mean Silas and Timothy had to go. Luke says that Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea and continued to work. You know why that's important? Here's the third generation of people preaching the message of Jesus Christ. It starts with the first generation, Peter and John, the apostles. It goes to the second generation, Paul and Barnabas and the church at Antioch. Now we're at the third generation, Timothy and Silas. The message isn't lost generationally. The very message that was compelling to the first generation of Christians is equally compelling to the third generation of Christians. And I want to say the message of Easter is as powerful today as it was in the Roman Empire. 2,000 years of men and women have perpetuated the message of Easter around the world. You're here today because somebody told you the message of Easter. If somewhere in your mind you're saying, so what? Another Easter. If somewhere in your mind you're saying, I've heard the Easter story every year for the last 150 years. If somehow or another the resurrection of Christ doesn't feel compelling to you, then I have something I want to say to you. You've heard the shell, but you've never been touched by the compelling idea. Church, I know calculus is a big deal, but I don't care. I can do my life without calculus. Figured out how to do it a long time ago. I can do everything I need to do without ever learning one formula in calculus. But that doesn't mean there aren't people who've heard this message of calculus and they can't do their day-to-day work without it. Do you hear this? Do you hear this? I'm telling you, you may have heard about the resurrected Christ. You may know the story, but if it isn't compelling to you, it's because you've figured out how to do your life without the resurrected Christ. And that's a problem. Do you see? It's a problem. It's a problem for Christianity when the message of the resurrected Christ isn't compelling to us because we've figured out how to do life and not have to lean on him every day. Not have to depend on him every day. Not have to turn to him for encouragement and direction and strength and inspiration. You know the story, but have you ever been touched by the resurrected Christ yourself? Touched in the kind of way that you can't do life without him. And for you, the proof of the resurrection is you meet with the resurrected Christ every day. You talk to him every day. You are guided and directed by him every day. It's more than a story with you. It's a way of life. Our dear Heavenly Father, I give thanks to you. And I pray for myself and all my brothers and sisters. I pray that we would not be impervious to the message of the resurrected Christ. I pray that somehow or another, your Spirit would do a fresh work in our souls, and that the Christ who rose from the dead would be more than a story we know. He would be the center of our daily lives. He would be compelling. We would live a better life because Christ lives in us. And I pray all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.